Well, very warm welcome to everyone again this afternoon, and it is a very warm welcome, as we know. Let's begin our service with Isaiah's invitation to the thirsty in chapter 55 of Isaiah. And I will just read the first 7 verses. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendour. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Well, what wonderful words they are. A free pardon for the wicked. So let us be of good cheer as we sing our opening hymn, which is number 854. Forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. 854.
Life from the dead is in thy
So let us come together to the Lord in prayer. Triune God, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We are filthy. We are in rags before you. But thanks to your goodness and your mercy to us, we come before you clean. We come before you exonerated, justified before you, our sins taken away through our Saviour, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on flesh for us and for our salvation. And oh, what a gratitude, what a debt we owe to him, Lord. Let us lead our lives in adoration and honouring to you. Direct our every way, Lord, that we may live lives that are pleasing to you and of service to you. Lord, we know that the world in which we live is in such a mess. There is sin everywhere, rebellion against you, Lord. Each does as they please. But there is the light of the gospel within the world. And may that light continue to burn. May we play our part in extending that light through our lives, Lord. We know that just in this country, the nation has largely turned its back on you. But there are the faithful few, Lord. We pray that you would bless those churches and those believers who hold fast to your word, who delight in your precepts. And Lord, as we consider the many that are coming into this nation now, hundreds each day, many from backgrounds that where they will not know Christ, we know that this does present an opportunity for the gospel, Lord, that these may be saved. And we do pray for believers, particularly on the south coast, that when they have encounters with those who have come to these lands, that your word would go forth. And we pray that you would open the hearts of those who arrive, and that they would come to know Jesus as their Saviour. Well, there are many needs that we all have. We are careworn, worn out, some of us. We pray that you would refresh us with your word. Refresh our hearts. Give us new vigour, Lord, that we may be about your business. We do pray for those who are not here today, especially our pastor. We pray that you would help him with his preaching, with your word. We pray that you would be close to him at this time and enable him to enjoy the time away with his family, Lord. We pray also for those who are maybe on holiday, those whose ailments are keeping them away. May they ever know you, Lord. Pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith who do live under persecution. How they need you and need that assurance. We heard about this morning, but assurance that whatever men may do to them in this life, there is a life and a world to come where they will reign with you in eternity. Give them that comfort, Lord. We do pray that when we come to the preaching of your word, that it would be done in a manner that is pleasing to you, Lord. All the elements of our service, our worship of yours, would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray that you would help us throughout our daily lives, in our encounters with others, and especially with those that are known to us, Lord, that do not know you, that we may, by our words and our actions, that we may help those who need their hearts softened, who need your work within them. Help them on that road, Lord. Help them to find the narrow road, Lord. We do ask all of this in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ's great and glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our second hymn is hymn number 863. There is a land of pure delight. Number 863. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain.
Oh.
The reading this afternoon is also from Isaiah chapter 25. And that is on page 500 of the church Bibles. Reading the whole of the chapter. Praise to the Lord. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvellous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will honour you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him. A straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. It's the word of the Lord. Well, our next hymn is number 783. Based on Psalm 84. Pleasant are thy courts above, in the land of light and love. Pleasant are thy courts below, in this land of sin and woe. 783.
Thank you.
So, on to Isaiah 25. May the Lord direct my words. So I know what some of you had for lunch, had a picnic, which is perhaps at the other end of the scale really, to what we're talking about here in this passage. Some of us probably ate a bit more substantially than a picnic. I know I did. Some of us may have been to banquets in the past. Again, I know I've been to a few. We probably all have an idea of what a good banquet is like, don't we? It's full of sumptuous food, delicacies, perhaps foods that we don't eat anymore. Maybe a bit of roast peacock or swan or something like that. They ooze luxury, opulence. It's the order of the day, isn't it? We think perhaps of Henry VIII tucking into vast quantities of food. Now think of God. What do we think is God's view of banquets? Perhaps we think that God is against banqueting. Perhaps we even think God is dismayed when we overeat, excessively indulging ourselves. Maybe deep down we view God as something of a spoil sport, as the old disparaging definition of a Puritan is that a Puritan is someone who somewhere suspects someone of enjoying themselves. Do we think of God perhaps as the ultimate Puritan? The world tells us that it has all the fun, and to be a believer means you've got to be boring. Don't join in the revelry. The devil doesn't just have the best tunes, has the best food as well, perhaps. Well, if we have those preconceptions about God, this chapter in Isaiah, chapter 25, should make us think again. But what we've got here is a depiction of a banquet that far exceeds anything that's ever been held by even the most hedonistic monarch in history. This is a heavenly celebration that we see here on an extraordinary scale. We do, of course, have plenty of other descriptions of banquets in the Bible. Plenty of times we see a king of or a queen of Israel or other nations feasting, celebrating, perhaps for hours, days, weeks, even months. But they all have an end. And nothing, not even Solomon, in all his splendor at the height of his kingdom, indulges in a banquet that can even approach what we see here. Look at verses 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Now, there are three questions we should ask ourselves of this. One, what is being celebrated with such a feast? Two, where is this stupendous banquet taking place? And three, who is invited to the banquet? There may be more questions, of course, but those are the three that I thought of. But we get part of the answer to that first question, what is being celebrated, in verse 9. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Those present at the banquet are rejoicing in the Lord as their saviour. And why not? Perhaps it would become us to rejoice a bit more openly, a bit more often, and what God has done for us. Something else is being celebrated as well, though. Verses 7 and 8 show us the cause of the celebration, and it truly is astonishing to behold. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Now this banquet is being held to celebrate a great victory. It's a victory for the ages, a victory for all time. And what has been defeated? Death. Death has been defeated, and not just defeated. It's been swallowed up, devoured, consumed, obliterated. Now, Benjamin Franklin once said, I'm sure some of us probably know this, there are two certainties in this life, death and taxes. Whereas death devours us now in our sinful bodies, here we have a glimpse of the end times and the establishment of the everlasting kingdom. Death is not certain there. Chapters 24 to 27 of Isaiah are considered a mini apocalypse with their prophecies, and there are many similarities with the end of Revelation. Tears are wiped away, death is no more. In Isaiah 25, in this passage, we see the tables are turned. Death is now swallowed up. And it's swallowed up by the Lord. What a triumph that is. And it's entirely fitting in those circumstances that there's widespread praising and celebrating and worshipping God. In verse 1, Isaiah praises God for the wonderful things he has done. Now, the word wonderful can be slightly misleading. We tend to think of it as meaning fantastic or brilliant today, have a wonderful birthday, a wonderful holiday. But it really means a sense of wonder, of awe at the extraordinary things that God has done. Because as it also says in verse 1, these wonderful things that have been done by God were all planned long ago. We cannot comprehend, we cannot understand ourselves how death can be defeated. We can't defeat death. Yet God planned the destruction of death almost from the very moment that it entered creation. We need to recognize death was not part of God's original creation. God created a world with no death in it. Eden had abundant food for Adam and Eve to feast on. But death came into the world as the result of one man's sin, Romans 5:12. Adam was warned, the consequence of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be death. That's in Genesis 2, verse 17. And it was through such sin that death, physical and spiritual death, came into our existence. Death is opposed to God. Death is the enemy of God. It's important to know that when people question, where is the justice of God in a world full of death? Death is not in God's original plan. The Bible affirms that death is the enemy of God, but will itself be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Remember, it's not only physical, but spiritual death. Our sin separates us from God in every way. We're dead in our trespasses and sins before we accept and believe in Jesus as our Saviour. Now, the first step God took towards correcting the encroachment of evil, the death for us, was the sending of Jesus into the world. Romans 6:23, a verse I'm sure most of us know well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, God incarnate, takes on a perishable body and takes upon himself the consequences of our sin and is put to death on the cross. But Jesus, by his resurrection, is also the first fruits of the new everlasting kingdom. He's shown to be the initial example, if you like, of death having been conquered. Now, the final step in the defeat of death is shown to be completed here and also at the close of Revelation. Death is thrown into the lake of burning sulphur. Death's power will be broken. This is a victory banquet, celebrating the end of death. Now, it's fair to say there are different interpretations of verses 6 and 7. In particular, what does the mountain stand for? Indebted to Robert for this next part. Some say it represents Jerusalem. Some say Israel. Others that the mountain represents the New Jerusalem. It is on this mountain that the Lord destroys the shroud that enfolds all peoples. And this description of a mountain and all peoples is reminiscent of chapter 2, where Isaiah sees a vision that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. The language used is characteristic of apocalyptic literature. There's an explanation given, but it doesn't necessarily clarify things for us. But really, this is all incidental. The main point is undeniable, that what's in view here is the Lord's ultimate triumph. Whether the setting is on earth during a millennial reign of Christ and the saints, or whether it is in heaven, if you haven't already worked it out, my view is that this is a depiction of a heavenly banquet. There are no tears there and no grief. There's no fear of death, and there's no death itself because it has been swallowed up. These people at the banquet are with the Lord in everlasting glory. And what a picture that is for us to look forward to. A heavenly banquet of eternal jubilation. The shroud is significant. Now, you may have a translation that says veil instead of shroud, but both words really have the same two connotations. Both shroud and veil are associated with death, but also with obscuring something. The shroud or veil that is said to enfold all people can mean either the work of Satan and the enemies of God, holding back the light of the gospel, obscuring God from view. Or, alternatively, the sheet that covers all nations is death, which is the fate that awaits us all. The veil or shroud could be referring to the deceptions of this world being defeated, the lies and the deceits that prevent us from following God are being lifted up out of the way so we may see clearly the truth, the glory and the saving grace of our God. Or it could be the burial shroud of physical death. That image certainly fits with the following verse describing death being swallowed up. It may well be that actually both these interpretations are correct and that there is a double meaning. But whatever interpretation you favour, it amounts to the same result. God destroys the veil, whether it is death or the work of those holding back the gospel of Christ, which is itself new life. In the preceding verses 2-5, there's an illustration of those opposed to God. Again, because the text is apocalyptic, the city that is destroyed is not identified. It might be prophetic of Jerusalem's destruction. It may be Babylon's. It may be representative of cities in general, as they are centres of sinful humanity. We do, though, receive in verses 3-6 a clear answer to that third question: who is invited to the banquet? And the answer is everyone. All peoples in verse 6 means all peoples. The gospel is for every nation and every race. Isaiah sees that a time is coming when not only the Jewish nation are God's people. There is no discrimination in terms of status within those nations either. The Lord is shown to be a refuge to the poor and the needy, the sort of people who don't get invited to earthly banquets. Now, Isaiah uses imagery that we can all understand here, the weather. And we all like to talk about the weather. We've just had a week of very hot weather. We had 2 days of extremely hot weather in late July. And we've got hose pipe bans now across the country. You'd think that civilization is ending. The Middle East was then, and it is now, a hot place. Those in Isaiah's time would likewise have appreciated what it meant to have a shade from the heat. Now, our pastor Gareth is currently going through the book of Jonah on Sunday afternoons, and we shall soon reach the part in chapter 4 where Jonah sits outside the city in the scorching sun when his enemies, the people of Nineveh, repent and are saved. The Lord provides a shade to Jonah, a vine, even when Jonah is raging against God. Verses 3 and 6, they demonstrate that the invite is to everyone. As with the people of Nineveh, some strong, powerful people in the world that now that we live in, they will see the Lord's work. They will repent and be saved. And they will take their place at the banquet table with the weak and the needy. We must pray for all those we know who are not in that position, who currently reject the Lord or do not know him. Because there are some who will not be present at this banquet, despite having been invited. And how sad that is. God's word revealed in the Holy Scriptures provides eternal salvation for everyone who believes. It may seem incomprehensible to us that some would not take up this invitation, would not be present at a banquet provided for free by a gracious God who loves us. But many people find the invitation itself offensive, and they reject the God who offers it. They are those who prefer to rely on themselves, not on God. Now, while the partakers of the feast say, "We trusted in him, let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation," those who reject God are like the storm against a wall. Their efforts to earn salvation are futile. Christ Jesus also taught there would be many who would refuse to eat at God's table. Matthew 22, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." While the invitation is to all humanity, not everyone will be there. And verses 9 to 12 outline the fate that awaits those who are not at God's banquet, the fate of those who rely on themselves, their own cleverness, perhaps, and they reject God. Their fate is portrayed by what happens to the people of Moab, who are proud and enemies of God's people. And what a fate it is. They are trampled into their manure. Many people followed Jesus while he walked on earth, no doubt hoping for more miracles of free food, such as the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus taught clearly that earthly food is nothing compared to spiritual food. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." John 6:58. Some then abandoned Jesus when the free earthly food ran out, little understanding that the eternal food provided by him never runs out. Jesus' atonement for our sin is a free gift. It's graciously given by God. God judges sin because sin is evil and it is opposed to God, who is sinless, holy, and righteous. God is without sin. The last days bring final judgment. And there are only two groups that you can be in. We heard this morning. It is true. One group is where those who trust in themselves and reject God. Where are they going to be? They're going to be in everlasting torment, gnashing their teeth outside of heaven. The other group is those who trust in God, and they are at the heavenly banquet, rejoicing. This is not an invitation to be ignored or turned down. You're in one place, ultimately, or the other. Sigmund Freud, the massively influential early 20th century psychiatrist, was wrong about death. Freud said, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." Freud stands for worldly wisdom, and by accounts, he was constantly fearful of his own death. The declaration in verse 8 of this chapter completely refutes Freud's view. The declaration is joyous. He will swallow death up forever. What a stark contrast. And who are these words spoken by? They're spoken by the Lord. And nothing, not even death, can prevent the will of God being accomplished. The guarantee of the Lord's plans prevailing is a constant theme in Isaiah. Chapter 14, for instance, "Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen." We can have confidence in God's word. The Lord's plans were made long ago and they can't be thwarted. This gives us assurance, as we heard about this morning in his word. God's creation plan didn't encompass death that entered through sin. But long ago, God also planned how death will make its exit. There is a remedy to death. It will be destroyed. Sin is already atoned for through Christ. He died and he rose again. And we who are in Christ will also rise again, both spiritually and bodily. Paul refers to Isaiah 25 in 1 Corinthians 15. We've already heard one part. But verses 55, we've got our bodies being raised at the imperishable at the last judgment to feast with God in heaven. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God in the person of Jesus Christ who wins the victory for us, both now and at the last judgment. We began the service with Isaiah's invitation to the thirsty in chapter 55. The invitation is to come, buy and eat without money and without cost. The cost has been covered for us by Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Those who are in him will be raised to everlasting life in fellowship with God for eternity. There they will feast in victory over death at a banquet where the food and the wine doesn't run out like at Cana. God's budget, it's not like our budget. It doesn't get exhausted. It doesn't need to be stretched. God has invited everyone, and God can cater for everyone eternally. Praise and thank God for the invite, and make sure you accept it and be at the heavenly banquet. Amen. I'll say a short prayer and then And we'll sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we do pray for those of us we do pray for those whom we know who do not currently accept your invitation, who have refused it. We do pray, Lord, how we pray for them, that they would not be proud, they would see their need for a Saviour. That they would see that you are not a spoilsport. There is much rejoicing in heaven. We know that there is rejoicing when one sinner repents and turns to the Lord. Lord, we think of all those known to us and how we pray for them, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and they would turn and acknowledge Jesus is their Saviour and their Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And so, our final hymn, and what better hymn to finish with, really, than one that triumphantly declares the victory that is over death, that has been won by Jesus. Number 281, Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou over death hast won. Number 281.
Conquering Son, endless.
may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Go to love and serve the Lord. Amen.